Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we're in 1 Thessalonians. Our emphasis and focus will be on verses 6 through 13, or as far as we can get, using verses 1 through 5 as our introduction, 1 through 5 from last week. Remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the testimony of the Thessalonians, that they received the word of God through much affliction. Chapter 2, the testimony of Paul, his conduct amongst them, to the point that we'll see today that they had a good remembrance of him. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that we're in, the testimony of Timothy. Paul sent Timothy to find out what happened to the Christians in Thessalonica. They had experienced affliction right away, persecution right away, and he did not. Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave because they were being chased out of town, and they never did find out what happened to the believers in Thessalonica with all the affliction that they had to experience. And so he says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, on account of which, no longer enduring, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So Paul sent Timothy and Silas, and they went back to Thessalonica. The entire trip over and back, after evangelizing them and moving on, but then the subsequent trip of Timothy and back to talk to Paul about what happened was about 2 years. So it's been quite a while since. And Paul says, while on account of no longer enduring, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So he says, send Timothy and Silas on, and I'll stay here in Athens alone, wait for them to get back. And we sent Timothy, verse 2, three things about him: our brother, a servant of God, and our fellow worker of the gospel of Christ. We sent him to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Interesting, Paul was always concerned about their faith, not how they felt, not how can they alleviate some of the problems, but he was most concerned about their faith. So he's sending Timothy to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. Verse 3, Paul's concerned that no one is to be shaken in these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. One of the most powerful verses in the Scriptures I mentioned last week. Most powerful verses for a believer to know. Satan wants to shake and move a believer from their position in Christ. The only way that they can stay focused is by faith to stand in the things of Christ. But he makes the statement, for you yourselves know that we are appointed in this. Christians have been appointed for afflictions. And so he's more concerned about their faith. He's not concerned about getting rid of the afflictions. Those are ordained by God, designed by God. Verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we were telling you before that we are about to be afflicted, according as also it happened, and you know. So when we were there, we told you, you receive Christ, you're going to be afflicted. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulty. And you know that we told you this before it happened, so that when it happened, you know that we told you. And you know all this. On account of this, no longer enduring, I sent to know your faith. Again, emphasis is on faith. It's trusting in the Lord, standing firm. That the tempter not somehow tempt you, and our labor might become for nothing. So he says, I had to know what happened. Did all of our afflictions, did all of our labor go for nothing because you fell away because of the afflictions? Well, I had to know. That's why I sent Timothy. For today, verse 6. But now, verse 6, three things. Timothy having come to us from you. So he's returned. He came back. And secondly, and having announced to us your faith and love. So that's what Paul wanted to know. Your faith, the condition of your faith, and your love. He always wanted to know those two things about a believer's walk with the Lord, their faith and their love. And thirdly, and that you have a good remembrance of us always, having desired to see us, according as also we to see you. That you have a good remembrance, that meant a lot to Paul, and it meant a lot to him in light of what he said to them in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. A good remembrance, the word good is not kalos for human good, but agathos for spiritual good. You have a good remembrance of us, that is spiritually. This is, shows the importance of a good relationship among those who are being ministered to. See that the bond of fellowship hasn't been broken. How did we conduct ourselves amongst you? We worked night and day. We didn't do anything to offend you. We were there for your sakes and not for our sakes. So we were there for you. And you remember that. You remember how we sacrificed. You remember how we did not offend you. So it's good to have a good relationship between the instrument being used by God to minister the word and the people who are getting ministered to. It's always the trick of Satan, the object of Satan, that if he can't attack the message and show something wrong with the message, is he will attack the messenger. Paul was attacked. And we'll get more into that when we get into chapter 4. But Paul was attacked. People came into town and said Paul was a fraud, and that he was out to take what was yours, which Paul denied, because he said, we work night and day to establish ourselves as sacrificial so that we're not a burden to you. But people had come into town and said Paul was a fraud and even brought a false letter. We'll get more into that later on in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There was a false letter delivered by Paul, supposedly, and it was all about the rapture of the church. The letter said, with the teachings of Paul, that Christ had come and taken his people home, Everybody else is just left behind for the tribulation. And so when we get into chapter 4, we will see that after Paul has established himself as a good vessel for God to use, a right vessel, we'll see Paul use his remaining time to use it doctrinally to set the story straight about the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ. Christ has not come yet. And so he's going to teach us that when we get into the latter part of chapter 4. Verse 7, so those three things. And verse 7, on account of this, we were encouraged over you, brothers, over all our affliction and pressure through your faith. Notice how we translated that pressure. So it's the word translated in the traditional text as necessity. Over all of our affliction, that's the word thlipses that we've been studying in the text. Thlipses means stress. And anankos means pressure. It's the name of the bending of the arm to put something in between the bend and the arm when you bend your arm closed. It puts pressure, squeeze, compress, all of that associated with this. We were encouraged over this, over the report, over all of our affliction and pressure through your faith. So all the stress and pressure that we went through to minister to you, all the stress and pressure we went through over the last 2 years to pray for you and to be concerned about you, we were encouraged by the report. But it was through your faith. Again, it wasn't attendance record. It wasn't how many people are coming to your church. It isn't how many stars do you have next to your name for all the good things you've done. But your faith. Through hearing about your faith, that's what encouraged us. To know that you are still strong, standing, and trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, because now we live, if you yourselves should stand in the Lord. Again, the message is to stand. We learned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the last couple of weeks. Paul says to put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand against the methodical attacks of the devil. Then in Ephesians 6:13, he says, put on the whole armor of God in order that after everything has been put on, you might stand. So in all of Ephesians was written to show believers their position in the spirit realm, that they are in Christ. And so your position is already fixed. So just stand in him. That's Paul's message. Once you receive Christ, you've had the armor put on. The grammar in those texts, Ephesians 6:11 and 6:13, the aorist tense show that the armor is put on one time. It's the realization that I am in Christ. All of those pieces of armor are Jesus Christ. And once I am in him, I am in a fixed position. So Paul is saying, stand in that position. Not fight. James says in James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. That means stand against him. And he will flee from you. So resist him. Don't fight against him. Take a stand against him. Submit yourself to God. That's what you are to do. And resist the devil. He says, if you yourselves should stand in the Lord, because now we live, if you do. Conditional clause showing the truth of the matter, because now we live. Interesting, Paul would say that. I don't know if you have ever gone through it, where people go through hardships and you're praying for them and you're ministering to them and you feel like you're going to die if they keep on going the way that they're going. Paul says, now we live, if you yourselves should stand in the Lord. And the fact of, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews encourages people to, quote, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So let them minister to you, but not with grief. If you're doing the things which are against the things of Christ, you're going to cause grief. So Paul says, we finally experience life by hearing this report about you, if you yourselves should stand in the Lord. So that's all he wants to know. Do you trust the Lord by faith? Are you standing? Then we can live. See, it has nothing to do with the afflictions. It has nothing to do with getting rid of the circumstances. It has to do with standing in the midst of them. The circumstances aren't going to go away. The afflictions are going to come. We've been appointed for that. That's what the text says earlier in the chapter. Verse 9. For what thanks are we able to render to God concerning you upon all the joy which we rejoice on account of you before our God? So he's opening up with a question. What thanks are we able to render back to God concerning you upon all the joy which we rejoice on account of you before God? So the end result is we live, we rejoice, we're full of joy over hearing this report by Timothy. This rejoicing that's being given before our God. Interesting, the word joy in Greek has nothing to do with happiness. It's the Greek word for satisfaction. For satisfaction. It's not have anything to do with feelings. Athletes would experience this joy in participating in the Colosseum games. Aching muscles, maybe hurt, whatever the case may be. But they still experience satisfaction in competing in the games. Soldiers who enjoyed being in the battle, in the war, would use the word to describe the satisfaction of fighting and in the war. And then Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 about two women, Euodias and Syntyche, who were not getting along in the church. And Paul says the remedy for the situation, he says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. He's not saying get together and hold hands and do a square dance and have fun and rejoice. That's the answer to your problems. He's saying, be satisfied with the Lord at all times. And again, I will say it, I'll repeat myself, be satisfied. The answer to the problem between these two women are for them to find a solution to be satisfied with what the Lord wants. If we're satisfied with what the Lord wants, we won't have any problems. He continues the question in verse 10. Night and day petitioning, not praying, petitioning. There's a difference. I'll get to that in a moment. Night and day petitioning abundantly for me to see your face and to mend, that's the word perfect, but it means to mend the things lacking in your faith. Night and day petitioning. In the King James Bible, in the old version of the King James Bible, they would use two words for prayer. Prayer, which means to pray in general, and petition, supplication, they use the word supplication. It means specific prayer requests. So to pray and offer up prayers and supplications is general prayers plus specific petitions that need to be addressed or need to be mentioned. Well, the word for petition is the one used here. He's saying, what thanks are we able to render to God, verse 9, petitioning night and day abundantly for me to see your face and to mend the things lacking in your faith. The word mend is the word perfect in the traditional translations. It is used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, and in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, about the disciples who were mending their nets when Christ came by to call them to be disciples. It's a word for mend. Its basic usage is a medical term for the mending of broken bones, but it's also a fishing term for the mending of nets. It is also the word used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that people have been given as gifts to the body of Christ for ministry. One of the things that they're given for, Ephesians 4:12, is for the equipping of the saints. The word equipping is the word katartizo, for to mend. So it's not equipping as if arming people with scriptures and equipping them to go out in the streets and preach, but to mend them. The first phase in a believer's life after being saved is to be mended. Once a person's saved, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us and we're saved. But the things written in the cortex of our brain are still there. The Lord wants us to hear His Word continuously so that the Word mends us. So the Word changes and transforms us. Romans 12:2, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to go many years of listening to and hearing the Word of God for our minds to be changed, to be mended, to be made right. So it's a long process, but it's a process that we have to face. We can't just be saved and left in our unsaved condition of our mind. We need to be changed over a process of time of hearing the Word. To mend the things lacking in your faith. Again, mentioning faith. Whatever's lacking, whatever faith has not developed, whatever areas it has not developed in your life, he says, we want to come and to see you and to mend the things lacking in your faith. Minister to those things in the mind. Verses 11 through 13 is a prayer that covers two points. covers all of chapter 2, Paul's desire to see them to increase in love and faith. And secondly, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is covered by the second part of this prayer, to see them prepared for the coming of the Lord. And those two areas are what he prays for in this section. As we prepare to get into the study of the coming of the Lord, which Paul wants to set right, because they've been taught incorrectly. Notice in the two parts of the prayer, verse 11, but may our God, and verse 12, and may the Lord. The word may represents the fact that these are in the optative moods. This prayer expresses a wish or a desire. But may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. The word direct is used in Greek literature to represent a straight, smooth path. Paul's making reference to that. He wants to come straight down and the obstacles for coming to be removed. He did eventually get there in Thessalonica at the end of the third missionary journey when he was driven out of Ephesus. Luke records for us in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, that the believers were encouraged by Paul's visit. So the Lord eventually did lead Paul back there. He directed them to them. He answered the prayer. The second petition, take up these last two verses. And may the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love toward one another and toward all, according as we do also toward you. So he's talking about increase and abounding. He's praying for them to increase and abound. That means love is associated with growth process. To grow in love and to abound in love, we know from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that agape love is a fruit of God's Spirit. And the more we increase and abound in the love of Christ toward one another and toward all. So it's interesting that toward one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it reads, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. For love is to grow towards those who are of the household of faith, towards everybody in general, but more specifically, be in the growth process towards those who are of the household of faith. According as we do also toward you. So he's talking about himself growing with love towards them. Verse 13, the result, purpose clause. For to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So to establish. The word establish means to stand. To establish your hearts, sterizo, has to do with a support mechanism, something to hold something else up. So it's a standing column, a standing pillar that holds blameless holiness before our God and Father in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he says that our hearts would be established without fault or blame, that we would be in a position of sanctification, of setting apart. So as we're growing in the Lord, we're abounding, we're increasing in love and faith, getting prepared for the coming of the Lord. You see, they had given up hope. Somebody had told them falsely that Christ had already come. But he says, no. He says, our hope is that your hearts will be established, blameless, without fault. So when Christ comes, he will find you that way. That introduces us to chapter 4, where Paul will get into the doctrine of the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ. We'll take a couple of weeks in that chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship in your word. Thank you for the encouragement to see the struggle between Paul and his concern for the Christians in Thessalonica, to see the good report that he received. And him praying and looking forward to coming and seeing them again, which we know he eventually did. We pray that you'd give us a sense of establishing our hearts, of firming up the faith, growing strong in the faith, and standing in the things of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.